Joshua 24:15. I want to read that again. Prepare our hearts for the message. It says this: If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I don't know who to attribute these words, but I saved them and want to share them with you today. There's a crisis in every man's history at which it will assuredly be made manifest on what ground he is resting, by what motives he is actuated, by what object he is animated, and by what, and thus it was with Lot. He did not die at Haran, but he fell at Sodom. The ostensible cause of his fall was the strife between his herdsmen and Abraham's. But the fact is, when one is not really walking with a single eye and purified affections, he will easily find a stone to stumble over. The real cause lies far away. So that simply says every one of us is going to meet up with time in our life. We're going to have to make a decision to go one way or the other, to follow God or to follow ourself or the world or some other thing or person, as Lot had to make that decision, and he made the wrong one. But anyway, a decision is what I want to talk about, making the right decision. I'm glad you're here. I always wonder what it would be like to preach to a full house. Evidently, I'm going to have to wait a little longer, but you're here, and it's just as good as a full house. I'm proud to be able to speak the word of God today. So listen carefully. But before we do, let's listen as Chrissy and Heather come to sing for us this morning. Amen. Thank you, ladies. Let's go back to Joshua. By the way, how many of you tuned in to see whether or not we were canceling services on the many of you. Well, that's good. I'm glad you checked. We're not going to cancel unless we really have to, and that's a hard decision. It's hard to call to make sometimes. It wasn't really hard this morning, but it was hard last night going to bed thinking, boy, I don't know about tomorrow morning, but anyway, I'm glad that we were able to be here this morning. Go back with me to Joshua, if you would, please. Joshua chapter 24. Just before Joshua died, he gathered all the children of Israel together so that they could present themselves before the Lord. It was a congregation of God's people, really much like today, except it was a lot larger congregation of folk, but it was a congregation of God's people, gathered together to present themselves to the Lord or before the Lord. Joshua was going to challenge for the last time of his life this congregation to serve God. He was 110 years of age, and all of his days were just all but gone, yet he was determined that to the end of his life, to the last dying breath, he was going to serve the Lord, and he was going to challenge God's people to do the same. He wanted everyone to make the same decision because he knew that it would ensure their happiness and well-being. So as he looked over that vast crowd, notice in chapter 3, verse 1, 23, verse 1, came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies. By the way, that's the time to be careful when we're at rest, when we've won battles, when we've achieved victories and conquered conquests, made conquests for the Lord's cause. Then when we are at rest, the devil sees sometimes an opportunity to pounce on us. So it's good to be vigilant. When they were at war, they were depending on God every day. They had to. And he was with them every day, and they achieved great things. But at rest from all their enemies, Joshua waxed old and stricken in age and called for all Israel and for their elders and for the heads and for the judges and for the officers and said to them, I'm old and stricken in age. So he gives the elders and the chief leaders a charge. But now in chapter 24, it says in verse 1, and Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for the judges and for the officers, and they presented themselves before the Lord. And he said to all the people, so this is a message that goes out to all the people. And by the way, as he stood there in chapter 23 and 24, He could list several reasons why they should serve the Lord. And by the way, that's the message, verse 15. Choose you this day whom you will serve. That was the challenge. But he could look before this great concourse of people and he could say, you need to serve God because, let me give you some reasons why he could have, what he probably had in mind. Verse 2. He could think of God's grace in calling their father Abram out of idolatry to walk with the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, verse 2. Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time. Even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, they served other gods. After the Tower of Babel, much like the flood, but later, the world was apostate. They were wicked, by and large. We're not told of anybody that's really served the Lord, chapter 11 of Genesis. They were building a tower to the heavens as a symbol of their independence of God. They can get to heaven on their own. And then in chapter 11, toward the last part of the chapter, we find that God visited a family. The family of Terah, by the way, they were idolaters. But God chose a man out of that family, Abraham. Evidently, it was in his breast, in his heart, a desire to know God. He believed that there was a creator, maybe believed in God. And so he became the head, the father of the Israelites, or the Jewish nation. And what a mighty act of grace. He was called out of heathenism, idolatry. One man, one person. And through that one person, look what God did. He raised up 12 tribes. 12 sons of Jacob, each son becoming the head of a tribe, and the tribes becoming the nation of Israel. What a mighty act of God. And then took them into Egypt and brought them out 400 and some years later, and then through the wilderness and then into the promised land Gave them Canaan. Notice verse 3. I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. I gave Isaac and Jacob and Esau. I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. So he could cite that. He could cite God's bringing them to Egypt and out of Egypt, as we've already seen in verse 4. He could cite the omnipotence of God in delivering Israel out of the Egyptian bondage, verse 6. He could cite God's goodness in sustaining them in and through the wilderness wanderings of 40 years. He could talk about God's protective power in driving out the Canaanites with hornets, it says in verses 11, 12. Of all things, God can use anything to accomplish his will and purpose. He said, I brought you out of these places of danger, and I sent the hornet before you and drove them out from before you. That is the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, Hivites, Jebusites, Perizzites, Amorites, I delivered them into your hand. And he did it all without the sword. He says in verse 12, not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. In other words, it was a battle won, all of these tribes, without you raising a hand, really, so to speak. He could talk about God's provision in giving them the land for which they had not labored. Notice verse 13. And I have given you the land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, you dwelt in them, of the vineyards and olive groves which you planted not, do you eat. So God just has been so good to them. And by the way, he has you too. As you just review your own history, by the grace of God, look what he did to you. He brought you out of darkness into light. He brought you out of disbelief into belief. He brought you out of the world into his church, a called out assembly of believers. Oh, we could go on and on and on by the grace of God. It's all by the grace of God. Amen. It wasn't that he looked down and saw and knew a person was going to be a pretty good guy or girl or lady. He said, by the grace of God, he just drew you by cords of love to himself. And then all of these things he's provided, he's given you the gospel. He brought a preacher along, or a teacher, or a friend, shared the gospel with you, and brought you to church. And where you met believing people of like faith, and where you heard the word, and were taught the word, and grew in the word. Oh, and gave you the Holy Spirit. What a great God we have. And so we could stand here today and we could identify with these people. We didn't go through the same experiences. We weren't in the wilderness, thank God. We didn't have to eat manna for 40 years, but praise God, it was good food. And honey, we didn't have to deal with the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Amorites, Girgashites. We didn't have to deal with those. We deal with our own problems in the world today. But God has been just as good to us. We would say even more so, if it's possible, because of the blessings we have seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, the blessings we have in Christ Jesus. So we can say, I'm glad I didn't live then. I live now in the church age. I have the Word of God. I have the blessed Holy Spirit within me to help me to understand the Word. But we have been so blessed today just like they were. So Joshua stood before them with that background and said, now listen, here's my challenge to you. I want to give you a personal appeal, each one of you today. Number one, notice verse 15. If it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you. I'm going to stop right there. This is one of the most simple messages you'll ever hear, but this is what Joshua said, so I'm not apologizing for it. We need sometimes just simplicity. You choose. Choose you. It's a personal appeal. A personal appeal. God deals with us as individuals. Not as a multitude, not as a mass, but you. And so all of those, that great crowd of people, he zeroes in on the individuals, just like he does today. He's talking to you personally. I'm talking to everybody, but God's Holy Spirit takes the message and drives it to your heart individually and personally because God deals with individuals. He gives us individual responsibilities. He gives us individual opportunities. He provided us with individual or personal equipment. All of us are equipped differently. We have spiritual gifts, and they're just a list of certain gifts, maybe 7 or 8 or 9. But beyond gifts, we have personalities. We have talents and abilities that are God-given, but they're not spiritual gifts. They're just God. And so he's created us, each one of us, uniquely individual. And so every one of us has personal equipment of God to do something that other people cannot do. You can do things and go places I could never dream of doing or going. I have to ask my grandkids to help me on about fix a computer. Well, they're equipped. They have the equipment that I don't have. You know what I mean? Some of you my age might know what I mean. But anyway, we're all equipped differently. You're equipped differently. Men and women, different. And it's different makeup, different. We're wired differently, different genetic components. So it's just amazing. So therefore, let me say this. God's going to require an answer from you personally. We're not going to stand before the Lord as a church, as a body. Thompson, okay, Thompson Road, come over here. No, it's going to be you, and you, and you, and you, and me, individually before the judge of all the universe, the judgment seat of Christ. And it says in Romans 14:12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God, every one of us, personally, individually, on the basis of your equipment, your opportunities, your gifts, spiritual, your abilities, your responsibilities, on the basis of all those things, you will give an account. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone personally, individually, may receive the things done in his body, whether it be good or bad. Romans 14:10, back in Romans, says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul personally stood will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, was called personally, ministered personally. Abraham was called personally out of Mesopotamia, out of heathenism, idolatry. And Moses personally, God just does that. He chooses individuals, and he's called you and you and you to serve him personally. Individual. You know, you can't cop out and say, well, somebody, I'm just one little person. No, you are one person. And one person before God. And one person will give an account individually before God. Every one of us. Gideon was called personally. He thought, oh, I can never do that. He could never do it, but God equipped him, and he was able to do great things. So Joshua here, he's old. His eyesight is dim. His shoulders are stooped. His voice has lost its robust vigor that he once had. Deep wrinkles have etched time lines in his brow. And his hands did not have the vice grip they once had as he stood there, an old man. His bones were brittle, and muscles that once pulsated with strength, they're soft now. And he had led the multitudes over Jordan and around Jericho and through the wilderness and to the promised land and to occupy the promised land. All of that, Joshua, the leader, by the way, he's sometimes seen in the shadow of Moses, but he was a great man in his own rights. We could say he accomplished by God's grace wonderful things. He was a mighty man of God. So here's the old man, 110 years of age. I've just described him as best I could, and he's old and feeble and weak, but he says, I want to challenge you folks. I'm going to be soon off the scene. I want to say, you got to make a decision. You serve the Lord. It's an individual. It's a personal appeal. Eric Heiden was an Olympic medal winner in 1981, 5 gold medals, I think, in the 500, 5, and 1,000, 5,000, 10,000 meter. He was a speed skater. But somebody said of him, one of his coaches said, he is who he is because of his commitment. He is this good because he works so hard. You looked at Eric and he was like a machine gliding over ice, strong, powerful. And nobody was could come close to him. He was, if you remember that, by the way, that was the year U.S. beat Russia in hockey. Remember that, anybody? Well, that goes back a ways, but I'm old enough to remember that. Boy, it was a great victory Sunday afternoon when we saw that that victory. I mean, that was crazy, unheard of. U.S. beating Russia in that kind of a sport. Well, that was your Eric won. The coach said, if I give the team the afternoon off of their own choice, most of them will take it, but I always know there's one lonely figure out there still working, running down a road to keep his condition up, and that's Eric. I cited that illustration to just remind us all that it takes discipline. It takes a commitment, a will to. It takes us personally responding to our responsibilities, our opportunities that we have before us. And commitment does pay off. The personal appeal. Number two, it was, look at our text again. Choose you this day. Whoops. Stop right there with me. It was a pressing appeal. He didn't just float it out there. Now, come to a decision sometime or other. No, he said, this day, today, the past is already spent with its successes or its defeats. But Paul said in Philippians 3, forgetting those things which are behind, can't resurrect them, you can't relive them, just bury them if you would. Remember the good, learn the lessons of the bad, but don't dwell upon them, don't live there. Put it behind you and go from this day forward. The future is only a dream, so we have really today. In fact, James 4:13, go to now ye that say tomorrow or today, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. Well, what is your life? It's even a class vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. It's our life. So, it's pressing. It's pressing. You've got to make a decision today, not tomorrow. If you don't make a decision today, you haven't made a decision. You're saying, I'm not going to make a decision. I've got to make a decision today. It's a pressing appeal. Henry Drummond said, I expect to pass through this world but once. Any good thing, therefore, that I can do, or any kindness that I can show to any fellow creature, let me do it now.
Let me not defer or neglect it, for I shall not pass this way again. Amen. Today. You're going to be looking in the rearview mirror tomorrow. If you live tomorrow. To tomorrow. But today is the day we seize the opportunity of today. I'm glad that you seized the opportunity to be here today. And you made the effort. You brought yourself here. God brought you here. Thank God that He spoke to your heart. And thank God that He does that. And He gives us, now if we live to be another day, and if we get up tomorrow, praise God for that day. Seize the opportunities today. Today. Live today. Don't live in the past. Don't think about the future and dream about what's going to be. Seize today the opportunities. There are opportunities to, every day to serve God. Every day you can do something that will be a blessing to somebody, that will glorify God, that will advance His kingdom every single day. And you say, what? Well, that's, give me a call tomorrow morning and I'll give you a list. But I think you can get on your knees and say, Lord, what? What shall I do? What do you want me to do? And He'll put something on your heart. Live today. Thirdly, it is a priority appeal. Notice He said this, whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. They were all just gods, false gods. They were no gods. They were nobody to serve. So this is what I call a priority appeal. It has to do with spiritual rather than material things. It has to do with spiritual. Are you going to serve God? The God of the universe, the Creator God, the God of our salvation. Are you going to serve Him? Are you going to be involved first and foremost in advancing His kingdom, the church, carrying out His commission, exalting His word, seeking the lost, promoting His work? Spiritual. It's spiritual, not material. If you want to serve the gods of this world, the Amorites, okay, that may be material. Gods that you can touch and feel and stroke and move and take. Material, they represent just the best of man, I suppose. What man can do, that's just material. By the way, that's just temporal. We're involved in work that is eternal. God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, choose you this day. Whom you will serve. God or the gods of this world? You got to make the same decision. You're going to serve are you going to serve and live for to please your boss? It's good to please him, but he or she should not come before you and God. Are you going to serve? Are you going to live to please yourself? Nothing wrong with being happy and enjoying a day, but if you just put yourself up there on a pedestal and every decision you make is, what will I get out of it? What will it do for me? Will I enjoy it? That's self-serving, not Christ-serving. What we do is we have a priority appeal. God, what does He want me to do? What can I do to please Him? What can I do to advance His kingdom? What can I do to build a church? What can I do to exalt His holy name? That's the question. What can I do for God? The world is passing away in the lust thereof, John said. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Yep. And Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. We look at the things which are not seen. We look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The things which are seen are temporal, he said. The things which are not seen are eternal. Okay. So we look at the Bible, we read the Bible, we read about grace, about love, about mercy, about compassion, the ladies sang about this morning so beautifully. We read about heaven, which we've never seen with the naked eye. The Holy Spirit, whom we know personally, but we can't touch Him or see him with our eye. Things which are not seen are eternal, but they're real. They're so real. The love of God, greater far than any tongue or pen could ever tell. The grace of God. Oh, what grace! What marvelous grace! So you gotta say, am I gonna serve and live for the things that are not seen? People are gonna call me crazy. People are gonna think I'm nuts, but I believe the Bible. I can see this. It's a printed word of God. But even at that, I have to say, it's something I can't see. The spiritual truths of it, I just believe. I can read. So, Paul said in that same passage in 2 Corinthians, he said, these things that we can't see, that we give our life for, that we serve God for in doing, these things work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. A far more exceeding weight of glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17. It is a priority appeal. It's priority. What are you going to do with your life? Give it away? Give it away? Well, there was a great violinist. His name was Kreisler. He was a concert master. Backstage once after one of his performances, a young lady came up to him and said, Mr. Kreisler, I would give my life to be able to play like you do. And he said, young lady, that's exactly what I gave. My life. To play like this. So the question is, are we going to give our life to please God? We look at Christian people that we've admired and have been faithful and that have an aura of spirituality, and you know that you're in the presence of a special person. When you're in the presence of that person, and what did they do? How did they become that way? They gave their life. They gave their life to God. I have an old preacher friend that writes a blog every week. His name is Pastor Huffman. He's going to preach here next month. But he wrote yesterday in his weekly epistle that he decided as a young man to serve God, to give his life for serving God as long as he could. And he said, some people ask me why I bother to do this. He writes this every week, and he's 84, 83. Been retired many years from the active pastorate. He said, well, some people ask me why I do this at my age, and I could be doing other things. He said, because I made that decision when I was a young person, a teenager probably, to serve God as long as I had any breath to serve him with. Or any strength. He's still doing it, by the way. He accepted the priority appeal. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to serve God. Number four, it's a permanent appeal. Verse 20. Notice verse 20, please. It's permanent. It doesn't change. He said, if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. And by the way, it goes on and says they did. They did serve the Lord as long as Joshua lived. And then the next generation too. Now eventually they turned, their descendants turned back from God. Verse 31 says, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. And all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. So it's permanent. It's a decision you make that is a lifelong decision. It's not, I'm going to serve him as long as things go well, or as long as I have my health, or as long as I have opportunity. You're just going to say, no, Lord, I'm going to serve you, period, period. No qualifications. And by the way, verse 20, I decided to remind myself and you too, that if we renege on our promise, if we grow weary in well-doing and throw up our hands and say, forget it, it's not worth it, I didn't count on all this kind of hassle as a believer. Then God can take his blessings from us. Joshua put it this way, he will turn and do you hurt. And by the way, when God ratchets up his discipline, it hurts. It's painful. It causes suffering or anguish of soul and all, sometimes body too. So I think he used a good word there. He can do you hurt. He can even consume you. He can even take your life if you decide to waste your opportunities on the world and all that is in the world. He can do you hurt. And if that doesn't help, he can even remove you from being a stumbling block to other people. It's an awful thing to fall in the hands of living God, Hebrews chapter 10. So God says, Joshua says, he who has done us good can also do us hurt. And Joshua says, what we do with God will determine what God will do with us. And these people serve the Lord. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us consider one another. It says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And then let us consider one another to provoke to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. A few years ago, the University of Florida featured a freshman diver. She had placed third in the state of Iowa, just a few points away from championship. She worked twice as hard as anybody else on the team, diving. She placed second in the conference this particular year. The most remarkable thing about her was that in her college typing class, she typed 45 words a minute without any arms, with her feet, with her toes. She was born without arms. She committed that even though she was handicapped severely, she was going to succeed, and she worked hard at it. It was because of a commitment to work hard. I hope I have the same kind of commitment to work hard to serve God. Not on my own strength and effort, but through his power, by his grace. We could look at our own selves and say, boy, somebody else is more talented than I am. Somebody else can do better than I could do. Somebody else, da, 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 all of those things. But we are what we are. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now you say, well, yeah, look at him. He was brilliant. Well, he didn't brag about anything that he had. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that's who you are. I hope you'll take the appeal today, the personal, pressing, permanent appeal to serve the Lord, Father in heaven. I pray that you would help each of us to make it personal today. Help us to be reminded that you have done us so much good, you can also hurt us. If we slough off, if we give up, if we give in and give out. I know these people here this morning are not that kind of people. They wouldn't be if they were, but we all need to be reminded because we all have the same kind of flesh. All of us, I suppose, from time to time are just tempted to let somebody else do it. We've done our share. We've done it long enough. There's somebody who can do it better than me than I can. There's somebody that's younger than me that could do it just better. All of those things the devil will drum up for us to think about. But help us, Lord, to remember that, like my friend, my pastor friend who's up in the years and served faithfully 41 years, one church, and many other years, other churches, but he says, I've made a decision when I was young to serve God as long as I could with whatever strength I had. He lost one eye in the Ukraine on a missions trip. He's lost hearing in one ear, but he still serves you the best he can. And help us to be that kind of a believer. Commitment, committed to serving you, committed to being what we can with what we have by your grace. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let's take our